As you return to your seats, we'll invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 as you return to your seats. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking this morning at verses 40 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. I want to wait till all of you are comfortably seated before I do this next thing, which is, would you stand with me now and honor the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and freely and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In the latter half of the 19th century, there was a man named Damien. We know him today as Damien of Molokai. Damien of Molokai was and remains one of the most famous missionaries in all of Christian history. He was a missionary to Hawaii. Very, very soon after going to Hawaii, he began to focus on the many, many lepers who lived on the islands there. He took up his residence in one particular community that had over 800 lepers. And Damien of Molokai gave himself mind, body, heart, and soul to minister to these lepers. He bathed them, he dressed their wounds, he changed their band-aids. He built new houses, he painted houses, he increased the quality of their living. He fed them, he lived among them. When given an opportunity to leave, he requested to be able to stay. And so for the remainder of his life, Damien of Molokai gave himself to a people who are in any age considered to be outcasts. In December of 1884, Damien drew water for a bath, and he made the water too hot. He poured hot water that was so hot it scalded him. He knew this because he put his foot into the bath and immediately the skin blistered. But that is the only way he knew it. He knew it by sight. He did not know it by feeling. He felt no pain. It is said that before that bath, whenever Damien would preach to the lepers, the primary pronoun of his preaching was you. He would say, "You need to do this. I mean, you should be encouraged. The Lord is with you, and I'm here to serve you," and all of these kinds of things. You was the primary pronoun. After that bath, he went later in the day and stood before the lepers and preached. And those who listened closely could tell a shift in the pronouns. He now said, "Brothers, we." He had become a leper. Lepers do not feel pain. He knew it when he saw his skin blister, but knew that he did not feel it. And so for the next couple of years, Damien of Molokai lived as a leper, contracted leprosy. You can go online and see the last picture that was taken of him as a leper. He died and was buried there among the lepers. It's an amazing story. A man who gave himself so completely to the lepers that he became one of them. There's something profoundly Christ-like in that, isn't it? Because in a kind of larger sense, that's exactly what Christ in his incarnation did. He came to us, lived among us, became one of us, yet without sin, and then he died for us. Specifically, though, it's exactly what Jesus did as well. Jesus, like Molokai, like Damien of Molokai, Jesus touched the lepers. Mark 1, 40 through 45 is an amazing story of the healing of a leprous man. I'd like us to consider closely what is happening in this story, what it says about human need, the human need for grace, the divine desire to give it, and what it says further about the life and ministry of Jesus. The first character in the story is the leper. Number one, the leper. A bold approach and a desperate plea for help. Let's begin by taking a look at the actions of the leper. Verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now you can hear in the words and see in the actions of the man desperation. But if you don't know the context and the rules that were set on lepers in the ancient world, you won't understand just how bold this is. Lepers were outsiders, figuratively and literally. The rules for how lepers were to live can be found in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 40. Here are the Levitical laws concerning the treatment of lepers. Verse 40 of Leviticus 13, if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, he is clean. That's a phenomenal verse. I just want to pause right there. I should be getting an amen from a few of you, yeah. If a man's hair falls from his head, he is bald, he is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness on the forehead and he is clean. Now, what's the point? The point is that not all baldness is a sign of disease. And my bald brothers say, amen, thank you. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him, and if the diseased swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest must pronounce him, verse 44, unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease, which at that time, I mean, it's an incurable thing, of course, leprosy. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. What a devastating sentence to put on a person who is sick. Consider the language. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. He shall wear torn clothes. He shall let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip. He shall cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is how lepers were treated in ancient Israel. William Barclay considered the treatment of lepers throughout church history and concluded that at certain points throughout church history, lepers were not treated much better. For instance, the priest, many, many years ago, if you were a leprous man, you would come to the priest, and the priest, wearing his stole and carrying a crucifix, would lead the leper into the church and read the burial service over him. There was a time in the Middle Ages when the priest would have a funeral for you if you were a leper. The leper was a man who was already dead, Barclay writes, though still alive. He had to wear a black garment that all might recognize him and live in a leper or Lazarus house. He must not come near a church service, but he was allowed to peer through the leper squint, which was cut in the walls of the cathedral where the service went on. He could stand outside the thick stone walls, and he could squint and look through and catch a glimpse of what was happening in church, but he dare not go in. The lepers were outsiders. They were unclean. They were dangerous. They were outcast. They were essentially set aside to die. So that's what makes this leper's action so very poignant. Verse 40 of our text, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. The scandalous words here are these. The leper came to him. Right there. That's the problem. Lepers were not to approach people, much less people who might be considered rabbis or holy or sacred men in that culture. They were not to approach anyone. A leper came to him and kneeled before him. We know that he kneeled close because at the end of our text we'll see that he was close enough for Jesus to touch him. So he approaches Christ. Why? Was he ignorant? Undoubtedly he was not. I bet you if there was anyone who understood Leviticus chapter 13 verses 40 through 46, it was lepers. They knew the rules, but he defied the rules. Why? Because probably at the end of the day, it would be better to be stoned to death after an ounce of human compassion was given to you than to die years later alone. Human beings can stand about anything, but a lack of love, compassion, friendship is not one of them. Even the most stalwart among us who say we would like to live as hermits know that you could not. Everyone wants to know that somebody cares. I think it was the need to be recognized as a human that led the leper out of the shadows. I mean, even if Jesus says no, at least someone spoke to him. It's an amazing thing what shame does to the human soul. Most people live in the shadows, cut off from society, wondering if they could ever be recognized as whole, complete human beings again. For the leper, he chose to come. How did he know about Jesus? Well, immediately preceding this, last week in our text, we saw that the fame of Jesus spread around his healing ministry. The fame of Jesus went ahead of Jesus. I mean, his name went ahead of his presence. There were people who knew the name, and what they knew was this, that there was something different about this Jesus. Was it curiosity? I think it was more. I think perhaps he dared to think, this leper, he dared to think that he might find in Jesus a friend. And even if he didn't, it was worth the risk. The leper comes to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." He comes and he dares to believe. Church, how many of you feel cut off from God, your fellow man? How many of you are dealing with something that causes you shame, a sense of embarrassment, that creates a sense of isolation within you? I'd like to ask you to consider the example of this leper who felt all of that but still dared to come. Something is wrong in a church culture when we make mistakes, we disappear. I've observed that as a pastor over the years. I've observed you'll find people and say, where have you been? And they'll tell you, like, well, I was in a bad place. You were in a bad place, so you withdrew from the community of God's people. The answer is yes. Why? Because I was embarrassed. If we are to be the type of church that Christ wants us to be, hurting people will move towards us, not from us. They will see here the Christ who wants to forgive, to heal, to show mercy. When you're hurting or when you've messed up, isn't the time to run from the people of God? What have we communicated as if a hospital would say to people, you can't be admitted until you've overcome your illness. Get yourself cleaned up first. Here's something about people who reach rock bottom. They no longer care about that. They just want to know if anyone cares. The leper comes to Christ. And Christ, as is his wont, shows mercy. number two. Jesus, the second character in the story, a complex and provocative reaction leading to substitutionary compassion. I want to unpack what I mean by that. Jesus shows a complex and provocative reaction leading to substitutionary compassion. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Not, how dare you? How could you come to me in this condition? How could you do such a thing? Yesterday, Mrs. Richardson and I were talking, and we started talking about a very important subject, lunch. And for some reason, we decided we would like to eat Chinese. I consider it my one great gift to Mrs. Richardson that before we started dating, she did not like Chinese food, and now she does. I feel like in some way I've brought culture into Mrs. Richardson's life. So she was sitting there, and she said, but I haven't done my hair, and I'm not ready, and I'm not dressed. I said, who cares? It's Chinese. Who cares? Let's go eat. It's a buffet. Now, who cares? Who cares about these things? And I noticed about Mrs. Richardson that for the 10 minutes before we left, she continued to bemoan this fact. I hope, and then it reached this point when we left. Have any of you ever said this? I hope we don't run into any church members who would see me. And I said, Ronnie, I always look slovenly. I don't care. It's liberating. Once you reach the point where everyone knows what you look, I just don't care. I said, but the fact is you look fine. I mean, you look better like you look than I look when I try to look better than I look. So just fine. And we went and we were sitting there and eating, and this overwhelming sense of shame. And I remember finally in the midst of this, she said, I just look terrible. I said, just have an egg roll. I read somewhere that egg rolls drive out shame and guilt, and it's an unbelievable thing. I mean, shame is just a powerful, powerful thing. What does Jesus do when this one who feels so outcast comes to him? He heals. He heals. I love the statement of Origen, early church father Origen. Listen to this. This is beautiful. He says, Jesus touches him in his untouchability. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Sinner, hear me. We don't talk like that anymore, do we? Sinner, hear me. Those of you who feel shame, hear me. Jesus says, I will. Now, I love you. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus, as Origen said, touches him in his untouchability. We've got to understand a couple of things here. By touching the leper, Jesus himself, in the eyes of the religious establishment of the time, and in the eyes of anyone who would hear of this, Jesus takes the man's leprosy onto himself. Now, please hear me. Jesus did not literally become a leper. Jesus had victory over the disease. Jesus never contracted leprosy. But in the eyes of that culture, Jesus took his uncleanness on him. Consider the Levitical law in Leviticus 5 concerning touching unclean things. Leviticus 5:2, if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal or a carcass of unclean livestock or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him and he has become unclean and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort of the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean and it is hidden from him and he comes to know it and realizes his guilt. When he realizes his guilt,
in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. If you touch a leper, you have, in the eyes of the law, sinned. They used the language of guilt and the need for an offering. Jesus himself shows substitutionary compassion. I will give you healing. I will take your sickness. Jesus, in the eyes of the priests, hear me, had violated the law, but Jesus knew that in the eyes of God, he had not. Because there is a law higher than the customs of men, and that is the law that emanates from the heart of God, meaning you show compassion to hurting people. You heal the sick. Jesus was always running up against the Pharisees like this. Jesus heals them, and he incurs the wrath of the priestly caste, but he incurs the pleasure of the Father. John Chrysostom, the church father, said this, that in touching the leper, Jesus signified that he is not under the hand of the law. The law is in his hands. Jesus is the lawgiver who rightly interprets for us what the law says. And the whole intent of the law is to make us more like our Father. Jesus shows mercy. Jesus shows mercy to the sick and the healing. Be careful. Be careful how you marginalize people. You say, well, that's just them. They've got this problem. To Jesus, that is a precious, blood-bought person worthy of his compassion and mercy and peace. And he gives it. There is a textual problem here that I'd like us to discuss. Look back at verse 41, if we can. Do you see the first phrase? Moved with pity. Many manuscripts from which we compile the New Testament as we have it, many of the early Greek manuscripts, instead of pity, have the word indignation. In fact, a little experiment. Those of you who have Bibles, which I very much hope is 100% of you, those of you who have Bibles with you, I'd be willing to bet that by the word pity in your Bible is a little tiny letter indicating a footnote or something like that. And if you looked at the bottom of the page in the footnotes, you'll see it'll say something in real small italics like some manuscripts say indignation or anger or something like that. Moved with pity in some of the manuscripts reads, Jesus was moved with indignation. Jesus is angry. Now, what's interesting about that is pity and anger are very separate things. To feel pity towards someone is very different than feeling indignation towards that person. By the way, a proper translation of verse 43 seems to suggest that verse 41 probably should be read as indignation and not pity. It's been pointed out, for instance, by James Brooke, the New Testament scholar, that the verbs in verse 43 should be read, he sternly charged him, and can also be translated as he scolded him. William Lane says of verse 43 that was the language of casting out a demon. He charged him and sent him away. That verb is used when Jesus cast out demons. It almost could be read to say that Jesus in verse 41 is immediately angry, heals the man, and then essentially casts him out brusquely. Now, what are we to make of this? I only raise this issue because it's a profoundly interesting issue and it has interpretive force. It could change the way we interpret this. Well, the first thing we should say about this is this. It is very possible that should be read as indignation. I don't remember who in here, and forgive me for not remembering. One of you came to me a year ago and said, what about Mark 1:41? Is that indignation or is that pity? It's a very interesting question. But first of all, let's say this. Regardless of the translation of the verb, and you have manuscripts that say the different words, it's undeniable that Jesus shows compassion, that Jesus does have pity. The fact of saying that Jesus looked at him with indignation does not mean that Jesus was indignant at the man. Perhaps there is something in the episode itself that makes Jesus feel immediately agitated. And I would like to argue that I think that's true. Do you remember last week? In the text immediately preceding this, in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 40, or 29 through 39, Jesus goes to his mother-in-law's house, and Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Remember this from last week? And you remember how when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, people began to flock to the house to such an extent that it almost overwhelmed Jesus' ministry. Remember how we said that Jesus came to preach and to do miracles. But the miracle aspect of Jesus' ministry was always threatening to overtake it. So you'll recall that you can read the passage immediately preceding this, 29 through 39, as saying that the devil was constantly trying to sidetrack Jesus from moving towards the cross. And one of the ways he did that was by inflating the miracles in the minds of the people to where they became consumers and they just swarmed around Jesus. So there was in the healing ministry of Jesus a kind of danger almost, as if to say, if I heal you, you're going to immediately tell everyone, a crowd's going to descend, and I'm going to get stuck here. The problem is, Jesus is a healer. He loves people. My problem, my statement is not that Jesus begrudged the healing. The statement is that the devil can take something beautiful and use it as a weapon, and he does so all the time. And with the healing ministry of Jesus, he was always trying to whip it up into a frenzy in the people's minds so they derailed the ministry of Jesus. Probably what is happening here is this. If this means indignation, it means that when the man came to ask Jesus for healing, perhaps Jesus saw in that moment the same extension of the problem he had just fled from Capernaum. Remember, the disciples come to him immediately preceding this and say, let's go back, all the people are waiting. Everyone wants to be healed. And Jesus says, no, I can't just stop and heal people all the time. I've got to move forward. This man comes and says, heal me, and Jesus feels indignation. My proposal would be that he is not indignant at the man. He is indignant at the devil and what the devil is attempting to do through his ministry of miracles. I would agree, for instance, with someone like Michael Card, who said that Jesus felt perhaps somewhat trapped by this, trapped by the fact that he has mercy and compassion and wants to heal, but understanding what his healing ministry can become. So he looks with indignance. He is frustrated. Not at the poor leper, whom he obviously has compassion for, but at what this can become in the minds of the people. This explains our third point. Number three, this. The leper is a challenging disobedience arising from uncontrollable joy. The leper demonstrates challenging disobedience arising from uncontrollable joy. Jesus heals the man, and before he does, he sternly charges him to do what? Don't tell anyone. You with me? I would suggest to you that's the key to understanding the textual variant of indignation. Why is Jesus indignant? Because the guy's going to tell everyone, and what he needs to do in that area will be derailed because there'll be a mob mentality and he'll have to move on. And guess what? Mark says that's exactly what happened. So consider verse 45. But he, the leper, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, comma, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Boom, that's it. Because he heals the man understandably tells everyone about it. Because he tells everyone about it, everyone comes flocking to Jesus. And because everyone comes flocking to Jesus, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Many New Testament scholars point to this as the moment when the preaching ministry of Jesus in Galilee came to an end. He had to leave. That's why he's indignant. He's not indignant at the poor leper who needs help. He's indignant because his ministry was always tempted, was always being overshadowed by his works of miracles. And he needed people to understand that he didn't come to just be a miracle worker, he came to proclaim the kingdom. That being said, let me end with a positive about this leper. I like this leper. His name was Bob. That's in some of the early manuscripts, except for some of the variants call him Frank. All of that's a joke. That's a New Testament manuscript joke right there. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. He went out and began to talk freely about it. Little note here about the law. The best way to get someone to do something is to tell them not to do it. Philip Yancey said that he never wanted to grow a beard until in college he saw the student handbook that said you're not allowed to grow a beard. He said he had one for 50 years since. Because that's how we're wired. Tell someone no, and they will say, I will. But in this case, what's driving the leper? Can I suggest to you uncontrollable joy? Now, I want to walk a fine line here. I don't want to commend disobedience from Jesus, of course. To be frank, the leper's disobedience created problems, right? The problem is Jesus had to cut short what he did not want to cut short at that time. But the leper disobeyed, and so there were real repercussions. So let me just stop for a moment and say, bad leper, bad, bad leper. But kind of good leper. You know why? Because when you've been touched by Jesus, you just want to tell someone. You know, I respect this. I guess when we see Bob in heaven, we ought to say, you know, Bob, you probably should have just been quiet. But what are we going to say when Bob says, would you have been? If you were a leper and Jesus healed you, you had not seen your family or friends in years, you had to walk into town shouting, unclean. And then Jesus, with the touch of a hand, heals you. How are you going to be quiet about something like that? Church, there's a painful truth here. If the leper who was commanded not to speak could not help but speak, then why is it that the church, who has been commanded to speak, is so very, very quiet? The leper was told to be silent, and he disobeyed and spoke. You and I have been told to speak, but we disobey and are silent. Why? Here's a theory. We really don't realize what Jesus has done for us. I would like to suggest to you that if we viewed sin the way this leper viewed his leprosy, we would view the forgiveness of Jesus Christ the way he viewed it, and we would not be able to shut up about it. Our silence condemns us before the judgment seat of God. Jesus looked at this guy in all seriousness and said, I need you not to speak. Go to the priest, present yourself, show them so that you can function in society. I need them to know that you've been cleansed. But don't tell anyone. And he immediately told. Well, I couldn't help it. Bad leper, good leper. You shouldn't have, but it's kind of cool you did. But to the church, Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. And what do? We say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, which is about as nonsensical a statement as can possibly be made. as if you need a gift to simply say that you were headed for an eternity in hell and now you're headed for an eternity in heaven. One might think that fact alone might compel us to say, I don't know, something to someone about it. That we were lost and now we're found. That we were dead and now we live. Church, let us learn from our leper friend. Speak the good news. You say, we pay you to do it. May God have mercy on your soul. You do not outsource what God has done for you. You tell. You tell. If you say, I feel no reason to tell, you might ought to think long and hard about what that might mean. Lepers who've been healed want people to know. Sinners who've been forgiven want people to know. Tell someone what Christ has done for you. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the healing hand of Christ, which healed the leper, which has healed us if we have trusted in Christ. And God, I thank you for the mercies of Jesus, who looked at an outcast, undesired, unwanted, guy shouldn't have even been there, and said, I will, I want to, I want to heal you. Lord, may we see here that Christ is not stingy with grace. He wants to give it freely, give it in abundance. God, help us to come and receive from Jesus the healing touch for the sickness of our souls and be free. And Lord, help us to tell others. It's an awesome thing to be healed by the Lord Jesus. Forgive us our silence. Father God, forgive us our silence. Forgive us. Lord, we love you. We trust in you. I pray during this time of invitation we might come in faith and repentance and receive from you what you so desire to give: mercy, healing, peace, grace. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And this invitation is for all of us lepers. People on the outside, it's all of us, who feel estranged from God, who need to come. And Jesus Christ loves you so very, very much. Would you come? Maybe you need to come as a follower of Christ and kneel here at these steps and say, Lord, fill me again with the joy of my salvation. Maybe you realize that you have avoided speaking the name. Maybe the example of the leper is a challenge to you. If so, I invite you to come. You can pray with me. You can kneel down front here at these steps. If the Lord's calling, you come. Would you stand? Sing? Step out and come. Come now if the Lord's calling.